If you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll be there in a bit. Let's pray. Father, teach us today. Teach us, Lord, how to live in the kingdom where we found ourselves ever since we accepted you as our Savior. Teach us to submit ourselves to your rule, to your leadership and your guidance, that we might have a blessed life. In Christ's name, amen. It feels appropriate that I tell you this to give you an idea where God has taken me. I was saved at 10 years old in 1952, and 2 weeks later I was baptized. I was made aware in 1979, about 20-something years later, that at salvation I received the gift of teaching, and I started teaching. I wasn't called to preach until 2002. I was 60 years old. I had no idea I'd ever be a preacher. But God had a plan I didn't know about. Shortly after I was called to teach in 79, God made me aware of a scripture in Psalms where David asked God not to let him sin a presumptuous sin. That word presumptuous came on my mind, and I thought I knew what it meant. That's been 40 years ago, and I'm just now figuring out exactly what it means. The word we use for presumptuous is not the meaning of the word that was used in the Bible. The word is used in Scripture about 30 or 31 times. And God put this word again on my heart last week with a little twist. It's used in the Bible in connection with someone who has an arrogant and a haughty spirit. Someone who thinks they know the mind of God and is going to share it with you. I've learned since that I didn't figure out anything in God's Word. None of it registered in my head. God had to teach me every single meaning of every word in His Scripture. He plainly teaches over and over and over that it is not within man that walketh to direct his own path. Spiritually speaking, I can't figure out what I'm supposed to do that will please God. The only way I can know that is for Him to tell me what it is. That scared me somewhat. Because you see, all of this spiritual knowledge that I have, I don't know about you, is secondhand. It didn't originate with me. It came straight out of heaven. So I can't say for sure that something is this or something is that until God tells me it is. That's the reason I leave stuff alone, that God doesn't directly tell me this is the way that is. I read over and over as even a teenager, that if anybody adds any words to what God says, or they change any words in there, God will put a curse on them. That's not playing, people. When you are called to give someone else advice even, or to explain the meaning of something you think you know the Bible says to someone who asks you that doesn't know and says they don't know, that's a tremendous responsibility that you have to get it right. Because God's not playing about His Word, and He's not playing about what we tell each other about that Word. And I've learned since that I've been told a lot of things in error, and God had to go back and straighten me out about it. And since He's shown me that no teacher is to be high-minded or haughty, but he's supposed to deal with people, in 2 Timothy it says, in a gentle and a meek manner. That's the title of the sermon today, In Meekness. God has called us all, each one of us, who are born again, who are living in the kingdom, to be meek. I'd like to try to show you what that means. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 23, Paul is teaching young Timothy, a young preacher here, how to get along with his job. And he says, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they create strife. So don't argue with anybody about anything. We read back in Corinthians that to an unsaved man, the Bible is all foolishness anyhow. So how can you argue Bible to somebody that thinks it's foolishness? You can't. You can't show him stuff in the Bible. All you can do is show him the path to salvation. And when he gets saved, then it won't be foolishness to him. In verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not quarrel or strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, and those that choose to believe different than God says. That's what that expression means, those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance or change their mind to the acknowledging of the truth so they may know. In other words, God will show them what He's shown you and me, so that they won't believe that away anymore. But here again, it's got to come from God. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him to do God's will. Satan captures them. They do Satan's will. Then the Holy Spirit comes in and changes their mind, makes them repent of what their beliefs are, so they will change to do God's will instead of Satan's will. I don't know about you. When folks have a tendency used to argue with me about something, my first tendency would get a little bit aggravated. And then as God taught me, I found out they probably don't know because Satan's got them trapped. And they won't know till they get out of Satan's trap. And since becoming a preacher and going around and visiting these people that got their lights cut off and their water cut off and they can't make the rent or whatever, and you try to help them with the money, there's some of these folks, y'all, that are absolutely so captured by Satan that if they turn around in a circle, everywhere they look is bad news. You see some like that. They have no hope whatsoever. They don't know where they're going from here. And when you come in and offer to help them, It's a very, very blessed thing to do. And you never leave there the same way you came. I promise you that. But the thing is, they don't know better because the Holy Spirit of God hadn't taught them any better for whatever reason. Maybe they're choosing to be arrogant and haughty and stubborn. But whatever, you as a teacher, you as a preacher, you as a Christian who wants to help somebody else has got to have a lot of patience with them and pray for them like you wouldn't believe. Don't get mad at them. You get aggravated with them, and the next fella that comes along might be the one God's picked out to actually do the work with them. They won't have anything to do with him because they remember how you were. In Ephesians chapter 4, just a few pages over to the left, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I therefore, Paul says, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation or the calling whereof you are called. Be worth it. Look what Jesus has done for you. Look what trouble God has gone to you. Look what he's done in order to get you where you are from before he even founded the world, created the world. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Putting up with each other is what he's talking about, as Mama would say. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Don't debate, don't argue. Don't get aggravated and stomp your feet. Be patient. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. You see what that's saying right there, folks? Believe it any way you want to. If you are a born-again believer today, if you are what the Scripture calls a Christian, we all look the same way. We all looking at the same person. We're all saved by Jesus Christ, every single one of us. No matter what church we go to, where we go, down the street, up the street, or how we worship, we're all belonging to Jesus Christ, and we need to see that. Jesus prayed in the last prayer that he prayed to God, that we would all be like him and God as one, believing just alike. I remember several years ago, I apologized to the folks I was talking to because of something I had changed my mind, I'd repented about. And a fellow came up to me and said, I appreciate you saying that in front of my children. I said, why is that? He said, they never heard a preacher apologize for anything. I said, well, it makes sense to me like this. If we all come together in one room and God wants us all to be believing just alike, we're all going to have to change. That includes a preacher too. For all of us to come to one place, we've all got to adjust a little bit. But you see, we're called to be meek with lowliness. The description of that word in the Bible dictionary is depressed. We're down. We have the character of one who is down and is gentle and is meek and is quiet and is lowly. And when we converse with other people about God, we've got to do it in a very reverent fashion so that the other people know that we're not playing around. This is serious business. Now, for you people who have been here the last few weeks, we've been talking about being broken. You remember, we got an inward man, we got an outward man. The inward man is there by Christ. The outward man is us, what we were born, what we came into the world with. And in order for Christ to get out of us into somebody else in any way of ministry, whether it be by word or helping them or sending a check or whatever we do, God has got to break the outside to let the inside out. Meekness is a sign of brokenness. That is the sign of brokenness. You show me a meek man who is a believer, and I'll show you somebody that God has broken in order to do His will. And there's something we all need to understand. An humble mind is the only mind that can be a meek mind. You can't be arrogant and meek at the same time. There's just no way. Meekness was a characteristic of Jesus, and if you look back in the last part of Galatians, it's also one of the gifts of this Holy Spirit, to be meek. But let me say this about the Bible word meekness. It does not imply that a person is weak or vacillating, changing his mind every time he turns around, or an indifferent to anything, with an indifferent nature. It doesn't imply that. It says in Numbers that Moses was the meekest of all the men on the earth. Here's a guy that was looking after sheep in the desert, and God called him to go get my children out of Egypt. And he went and spoke time after time after time to the most powerful man in the world. And he told him, God says, let my people go, or this is going to happen to you. This was the meekest man that ever was. Meekness has a connotation about it of controlling our spirit, not losing our cool, blowing up. And we're not to show off our meekness either. We're not to go and do it on purpose in front of other people to impress them. But it's to be a part, according to 1 Peter chapter 3, it's to be a part of the hidden man of the heart. I like that expression. It's talking about the ladies there, the wives, in 1 Peter chapter 3. Where that they're not supposed to be known for their dressing up and their gold and their hairdos and their silver, their jewelry and their clothes, but they're to be known by their behavior. That hidden man of the heart. That thing that's on the inside. And that indicates, from the way that it's expressed in the Bible, is that first, we're humble and meek to God. We're obedient to Him, and we serve Him. And we're first humble to Him and then to other people. It's to be part of who we are. You know, I was sitting there this morning outside before it got hot. With a cup of coffee, just standing there looking around, thinking about things. And all of a sudden, God told me about this thing about nature and spirit. And I thought, well, where's that coming from? He said, well, you hear people talk about, but he's just that away. That's because of his nature. Well, I went and looked the words up. Never had thought about it in those terms. I went and looked the word up, and nature, the definition of a person's nature, is original or natural condition. That he came in the world with. A simplified mode of life resembling this condition. So the natural man, or a man's nature, is that what he came in the world with? It says in Proverbs about children, if you leave a child that you have, like you got him, he'll grow up to shame his mama. That's his nature. The Spirit is the activating or essential principle influencing a person. The Spirit is the thing that comes along and influences you to do whatever action you do. So we've got the nature over here and the Spirit over here. One is the idea you came in the world with. The other is the nature that God gave you, the Spirit that God placed in you. Then I'm sitting there at the desk thinking about the definition of the two words, and God gave me a real good analogy. Maybe some of you are old enough to remember when you was kids going out to Grandma's house to visit them on a Sunday afternoon. You went out to the smokehouse and tried to catch some of them little kittens. She always had kittens out there somewhere. And if you ever got your hands on one of those things, it would take your meat off all the way to your elbow. I have seen my wife with a cat hanging on her finger and she couldn't shake him off. And the expression on that little cat's face was like, I'll die before I turn loose. That's nature. That's a kitty cat's nature. That's what he come here with. Now after you catch him and feed him and rub him and scratch him until he starts purring and coming up to you and rubbing on your leg, and love in you, that's the Spirit. That's something that's been given to him. He didn't start out that way. And that's where we are. We start out with our old nature. Even after we're born again, God doesn't change everything at one time. It takes time to get around to everything. But then when we have that sweet, loving Spirit for each other, that's what Jesus gave us. And that's the thing we pray for. That is living in the kingdom. Once we're saved, God is trying to change us to be like Jesus. And the more we are like Jesus, the more spiritual we become. I want to show you something from Titus, if you'll turn there, please. Titus chapter 3. Paul here again is speaking to Titus. And he's telling Titus, a young preacher like Timothy, what to think and how to act and how to teach people about Jesus. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to do every good work. Now let me tell you something. God is teaching us there first, there's this thing of authority. It's all the way through the Scripture. If you've never seen it before, ask me about it. I've got some books I'll give you. It's one of the most interesting subjects I've ever studied. It has to do with the authority that God gave Jesus, every bit of authority that was in the world. If you have authority as a boss on a job or as a policeman with a badge, if you have authority of leading your family even as a husband, it came from Jesus. You borrowed it from Jesus. And it's kind of like one fellow said about borrowing a lawnmower. You need to drive it like the fellow that owned it did. You don't need to take it and borrow it and tear it up. So we're all obligated, any of us that have authority given to us by God, and God backs that authority up. We need to treat it like Jesus treated it. We don't need to have a smart-aleck attitude about anybody in authority around us. That's part of the lowliness and part of the meekness. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Why? Why would he ask us to do that? There's a very good reason. In verse number 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. You remember? disobedient, deceived, didn't know any better. Serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. You remember when you were like that? You see how you are now? Has God been showing you what you've changed into? You're not like that anymore. To some degree, you're not. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Jesus put His love inside of you, and you start changing. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy He saved us. It's not because of how good we are. It's not because of even how we responded. It's because God picked us for some reason, and He intended for us to be saved. And He put the Holy Spirit in there and said, listen to this, believe this, and we did. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit renews our mind. Remember 12th chapter of Romans? By the renewing of our mind, we're changed. We change our mind. Jesus, when He came, His message was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Change your mind, people, because you're going to have an opportunity to be ruled by God if you will choose to do so. Which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and 10, don't turn there, but it's talking about the same subject. It says, presumptuous are they, these people who are disobedient to authority. Presumptuous are they. Self-willed. That's the only time it's used in the New Testament, that word is. He said they're self-willed. They despise government. Not afraid to speak evil of important people. These are the guys, people, who shoot cops. They have no respect whatsoever for authority. And we're beginning to see more and more of them in the world. And I believe there's probably more of them out there than there used to be. They're not just held down. I think there's more of them. I think our society is teaching more and more people. When somebody has messed with you, you kill somebody. And think for a moment now, if you don't believe that, Satan's main goal is to kill each and every one of us. Because you see, if we die before we get to be saved, that's one less that's going to be in the church, one less that's going to be in heaven, one less that's going to do the will of God. Now, if that's the case, you remember a couple of weeks ago, we talked about what Paul said in whatever situation I find myself therewith to be content. We talked about that God, in His breaking us, in His causing us to be broken, is putting trouble in our path that will cause us to stop and think and appreciate what He's done for us. That is that brokenness principle that He's talking about. Brokenness, like I said, results in people being meek. And we're called to be that way. So if we're called to be meek and we understand that God, we're in God's school to become like Jesus, and it said that the only way Jesus learned obedience was by the sufferings that He had. So the suffering that we have is put there by God to cause us to be as obedient as Jesus was. We went through the same, we're going through the same program. So what happens when you have that flat or you run out of gas? Is it God maybe trying to keep you out of a jam a little further up the road? Could be. I've been there a time or two. When you'd mention to a person, hey, don't try to pass right here. Because that place right up the road up there, people have been killed there. And then have somebody behind you pull out around you and head on right there where you're talking about. I've seen that. God has shown that to me. So I'm telling you, God has a way of impeding what we want to do, what we choose to do, what we plan to do. He breaks our plans up because our plans weren't good for us, because He knew what was going on down the road and we didn't. So whatever happens in your life, there's no point in getting all out of sorts about it. God may very well be messing with you to keep you out of trouble and to teach you lessons. So that's the reason we can be lowly and meek. We don't have to fight for everything. Fight for and defend ourselves. What does He say? Jesus said, if a man would come after me, let him deny himself. Deny what he wants to do and what his plans are. Take up his cross daily and follow after me, Jesus said. Quit worrying about these things that people call circumstances, because they're not. There's no such thing. We're too close under the hand of God to have anything happen to us accidentally. I don't believe in those accidents. Those accidents, I think, are there by God's grace to show us what we need to do. No struggling or contending with our lot. Don't fight the situation. Even the evil people whose insults are for our good. Would you ever believe that God caused some no count to say something to you that would really, really hurt your feelings to make you a better person? It'll do it. It'll happen. You'll get to where you'll shut up and take it. You can. You really can. Not all the time. Or so far, I hadn't got there yet. But I have been able to do it. And I'll tell you what I've learned. It's a better life because of it. So God has called us to be meek and to be gentle with what we know, to be gentle with where we are, and treat people who are not in the same place with a lot of patience and a lot of forbearance, putting up with them, because it's for God. It's not about me. It's for God. It's not about you. It's for God that you do this stuff. So don't unload on anybody. When you unload on somebody, that's one person you'll probably never get to talk about or talk to again about Jesus. They won't listen to you. They remember the last time. So God is trying to make us like Jesus. You want to know what that looks like? Read one of the four Gospels, or read all the four Gospels. They saw it from four different ways. They saw Jesus from four different ways. And you have every kind of a thing you could come up with about the way those four men, with God's leadership, wrote about this man that saved us called Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, teach us, remind us, show us who we once were, and Lord, make us gracious enough that we might fall down on our knees and thank you for where we are now. Give us patience. Give us boldness too, but give us patience to be gentle and meek to those who don't believe like we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.